eight graces, as others have called them before me, working together in perfect spiritual harmony. You can't take one and isolate it and ignore the others. They must work together. So this Christ-like character is developed through the things we've just read. Growing our faith, striving for excellence, which is virtue, increasing in knowledge, controlling ourself, bearing up under trial, seeking to please God, and finally, loving the brethren. That's what we looked at last week, or last time I preached anyway. But this spiritual construction project, if we can call it that, is not complete without the addition of love. This very last characteristic, which to me serves as the epitome of what Peter is trying to do in this list, which must be something very special, because in other parts of the New Testament, it is exalted as being greater than the other graces. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says that love is greater than faith and hope. In Galatians 5:22, it is the very first, placed first in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says in Colossians 3:14 that it is to be adorned above all other graces. And so I want us to look at love tonight. What is this love, and how does it differ from what we looked at last time, which was brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, or more precisely, brotherly love? So let's look at this first idea. What is it? Let's define it. Now, I would imagine that if you all know in here any Greek word, you know this one, agape. Have you heard this? It's agape love. You often hear a preacher say, it's not phileo love, it's agape love. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. In the Greek language, it's actually one of four words that is translated love. One refers to brotherly love, which is what Peter just mentioned in this list, the second to last characteristic. There's also a word specifically for the love of family. Surprisingly, it does not occur in the New Testament. And there's another love that refers to carnal or sexual love, kind of with the flavor that our culture uses the word love today, a word that also doesn't appear in the New Testament. But agape refers to the kind of love that seeks very simply the highest good of other people. And it extends not just to friends, family, or brethren, which is very easy to express that kind of love, isn't it? But Jesus says in Matthew 5:44 that it is to be extended even to our enemies. And so thus it is a higher, more virtuous kind of love than just brotherly affection or brotherly love. Again, the second to last characteristic that Peter mentioned in this list. Now it can be said that agape love does not depend upon one being loved as having earned the love. Also, it is not an exclusive love. We're not to give it to just brethren, but it's an all-embracing love for all people. It is not an uncontrolled reaction to the heart, but it is a concentrated exercise of the will. And it is a caring love, one which becomes involved in the needs of others. And this is what we will try to develop in the sermon tonight. Perhaps the simplest definition is the one that I had on our title page tonight, and that is just active goodwill towards other people. There's kind of a pause there. I didn't intend that. Active goodwill towards other people. It is best exemplified by God the Father and God the Son. God the Father demonstrated this kind of love. In fact, this is the kind of love that He extends to sinners, like you and me, who do not deserve His love. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So naturally, Paul will say in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 that his love is the greatest love or the greater love. And we can understand why. God loving us on our behalf. We also see God the Son demonstrated this kind of love when, according to 1 John 3:16, He laid down His life for us. It was the perfect example of the kind of love we're talking about. In fact, John would record in John 15:13 that there is no greater love than that, where you give your life for somebody else. And so truly the Father and the Son have exemplified active goodwill. If you want to know what it is, just look at what the Father's done for us. Look at what the Son has done for us and how they've done it towards everyone and not just the righteous or the chosen. Since the Father and Son have shown active will towards everyone, we should not be surprised that it would be required of those who follow Jesus, who would become His disciples. And so we've seen what this love is very briefly and very simply, but let me ask you this question. What does it demand of us? If we are to have this kind of love in our life, what will be the result of that? Or what does it require of us as Christians? Well, if you go to the next slide, we'll see, first of all, it is necessary to even be a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is one thing I've noted every single sermon that I've preached in this list, that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be somebody who has knowledge, who has virtue, who has faith, who has all the characteristics that Peter mentions here. And this one is no different. In fact, Jesus commanded that His disciples love their enemies, which is a part of the definition of this word. He said, if you want to be one of My disciples, Matthew 5, 43 through 44, you're going to love other people, even those people that you feel like you hate anyway. Well, in showing active goodwill to our enemies, Jesus will tell us in Matthew 5, 45 that we will be like the Father in heaven. Because isn't that what the Father did? Extending His love even towards people who vehemently hate Him? Look at people in the world today. A vast majority, it seems, of people in our culture are those who don't even believe in God anymore. But God still loves them, and He's extended His love to them. Jesus will go on to say in Matthew 5, 46 through 47, that by showing this kind of love, we will be different from those who love only their friends. This is required of a disciple. And in turn, we will become perfect in the area of love and mercy, even as the Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 58. And so if we want to become like God, which is what the New Testament expects of us, we have to have this kind of love. Jesus expects us to follow God's example of active goodwill towards all people. Just imagine the scenario that you and I, accepting God's love that He's extended to all people, then take that love and only share it with those that we like. That's decidedly unchristian. In fact, we would see it's not just necessary to become a child of God, but it's a necessary part of the kind of life that we're going to live after that. I think this is pretty neat. The lifestyle of the Christian, according to Paul in Ephesians 5:2, is to walk in love. That's what he says. The garment of the Christian, Colossians 3:14, is to put on love. The motive for Christian service, 1 Corinthians 16:14, is to be done in love. The glue of Christian unity, Colossians 2:2, is to be knit together in love. And then that characteristic that controls how you and I interact with one another, specifically how we express our freedom in Christ. The background is of eating food that's been offered to idols or keeping certain festivals or holidays when other Christians don't do it. Well, the thing that controls how you and I interact with each other in those things is through love, serving one another. That we look to each other's needs before we serve our own. Every facet of our life is to be governed by active goodwill towards other people. And so we've defined it and we've seen that Jesus requires it of us to even become a disciple and then to live a disciple life. And so we've seen that it's important. In fact, it's very important for the Christian life, isn't it? And we can see and we can appreciate what Paul would say stuff like in Colossians 13:13, that the greatest is love. And then what about Colossians 3:14, that above all things that we do, that we're to put on love. So how do we go about doing this? We've defined it, we've seen what it demands of us as Christians, but how do we actually put it on? How do we develop it, if you will? Or how do we add it to brotherly love? Well, this is very simple, as is, I guess, my entire sermon tonight. The first thing you need to do is just let the Father teach you. Let the Father teach you what kind of love it is. This thought comes from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, when he tells the Thessalonians they've been taught by God. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Well, how does the Father teach us? How does God teach us how to love? Well, He teaches us by virtue of His character. Do you remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8? God is love. He doesn't just have love. It's not just a part of who He is. He is love. It's one of the amazing things about God. Whatever characteristic He has, He is that. He is love. He is righteous anger. He is mercy. He is grace. God is love in this case. His grace, His mercy, His patience, His abundant goodness, whatever else we want to throw in that list, are all indicative of His love. And so, let the Father teach you. And He does exactly that in the pages of the New Testament. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We'll let this passage speak for itself, showing us how the Father teaches us what true love is. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is a very straightforward passage, but it's a very powerful passage, isn't it? God has taught us what love is like by giving of Himself in perfection. And then the fact that He gave of Himself in such a way that you and I could be saved. It's a remarkable example of love. And so let the Father teach you. If you want to know what love is like, look at what the Father has done. But also let the Son teach you. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "And walk in love, as Christ loved us." Ephesians 5, 2. "Love one another, just as I have loved you." John 13, 34. So all we need to do is contemplate how Jesus lived and died for us, and we will know what love is. And we will know how to express that love. And the last thing we need to look at is the fact that the New Testament, the apostles, teach us what love is. Paul described love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, didn't he? What is love? Well, go read that passage. Paul describes it in beautiful detail. And that is a standard, that is a challenge to live up to, isn't it? But he's described it in a well-known passage. But you know, Paul didn't just describe it. He actually prayed that the brethren would live it. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. He said, "I bow my knees before the Father that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. And he said to the Philippians, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." What is my point? If you want to know what this love is like, you need to open up your Bibles. You need to read about what the Father has done. You need to read about what the Son has done. You need to read about what the apostles say. And then you need to pray about it. It seems very simple, doesn't it? And yet for some reason, maybe we don't quite understand it the way that we should. And so we've defined what love is. We've looked at the fact that it is demanded of us as God's children. We've looked at how to develop it, how do we understand it, and all of that. But the fourth thing I want to share with you tonight is, how do we demonstrate it? Those first three are not enough. If we learn what love is, but we don't demonstrate it in the world, then what is the point? And we need to demonstrate it in two ways. We need to demonstrate it first towards God. Now, some may think we ought to show our love by shouting it from the rooftop or declaring it on a bumper sticker. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus"? or doing whatever they think pleases God. But is that what the Bible says? The Bible says the way to demonstrate our love towards God, we've got to do one thing. We have to listen to what He says and we have to do it. It's that simple. Keep His commandments, John 14:15. And in turn, love the brethren. So do we really love God? This is a great way for you to measure yourself as a Christian and whether or not you really love God. Do you do what He says? If you don't, then you don't love God. If you do, then you love God. If you don't, then you have opportunity to grow and change. But we also need to demonstrate our love towards people. Now, the first thing we need to do here is keep the commandments of God for ourselves. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says that the way to show that we love God's children is by making sure we keep His commandments. And I mean, that makes sense if you think about it. The second thing we need to do is not limit our love to friends and loved ones, as we've seen already, Matthew 5:43-48. By becoming a Christian and demonstrating this characteristic of Christ, we can't just love the people that we want to love. We got to love everybody. But then 1 John 3:16-18, perhaps an idea that can apply very easily to what Bart was talking about this morning in his sermon. We need to help meet the needs of people. That's one way we express our love. In 1 John 3:16-18, John mentions two things. He says you lay down your life for somebody else. And there's a variety of ways we could do that, right? But then we also help a brother in need. If you see them hungry, if you see them without clothing, you help them. In fact, in that particular passage, John condemns that individual who blesses a person, may you have all the food and clothes you need, and then turn their back and they just walk the other direction they don't provide. That's not how you demonstrate this kind of love. And so ask yourself tonight, do you really love not only the brethren, but do you love your fellow human beings? And if you do, show it. Show it in your actions. Show it in your words. So this has been a very simple study, but it is one that I think concludes our list here in 2 Peter 1:5-8. And in these series of lessons, we have learned what it means to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've seen, first of all, that it requires every effort, 2 Peter 1:5, and that it requires an ever-increasing growth in these qualities. You can never become stagnant. You can never stop. You need to always continue learning. You need to grow in faith. You need to strive for excellence. You need to increase in your knowledge. You need to control yourself. You need to bear up under trials. You need to seek to please God. You need to love the brethren. And finally, you need to love everyone. But the question I have for you as we close this out is the effort even worth it? Is it worth our time and energy and effort to go through this list and to constantly look for opportunities to grow? Well, Peter actually answers that question. And this is the way we began the sermon or the series of sermons in the first place. What we've seen is that if we keep these characteristics on our minds, our hearts, and we're continuing to grow, what we're going to see, 2 Peter 1:2, is that God's grace and peace will be multiplied to us. Now, we may have already experienced it by obeying the gospel, but if you want to experience it more and more and more, then you'll work on these characteristics. We've also seen verse 3, that all things pertaining to life and godliness are granted to us if we continue to obey and continue to grow. We've also seen chapter 1:9, that you and I can avoid being blinded and then forgetting about what God wants us to do if we continue to grow and continue to work on these things. Verse 10, we are told that if we work on these things, we will never stumble so as to fall. That almost seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? You and I, it seems we deal with sin around every corner. And yet God has given us the out here. He's told us if you work on this list, you're not going to stumble anymore. And then finally, verse 11, He has told us that we will have a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom, speaking specifically of heaven. So isn't it amazing that Peter doesn't give us this list and say, do it, But he gives us this list and he says, man, you are going to experience blessings beyond your wildest dreams. You're going to experience things that God has in store for you that are more awesome than anything you can imagine. And it's all going to lead to heaven. And so I pray in some way that this particular study has encouraged you to be diligent in supplying these 8 Christ-like characteristics in an ever-increasing measure to your life, mindful of how Peter closes his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so why do we work on these above all else? Because we're showing honor and respect and love, and we're praising the one who has saved us in the first place. If you are somebody who is subject to the invitation tonight, I like the idea that Ryan presented about using your invitation. Well, one has been extended to you, and I hope that you will turn it in. We're going to stand and sing in a minute. If you need to obey the gospel, I pray that you will. I hope that you will. But if you are somebody who needs to work on these 8 characteristics, well, the invitation is for you, and it's especially for you. So please come forward as we stand and as we sing.